Just like to thank Paddy very much for reading that lengthy passage, but just to confuse you now, our passage that we'll actually be looking at this evening is 2 Kings chapter 1. But I thought it would be helpful for us to have that previous chapter read by Paddy, because when I was younger, it was quite a common occurrence in our household that we would get together as a family on a Saturday night to watch a film together. But the same thing would happen every single week. Every single week the phone would ring halfway through the film, and my dad would insist they had to go and take the call. But he would assure us that there was no need to stop the film. He would catch up easily upon his return. And so sure enough, he would go off and take the call, and every single week the same thing would happen. He would come back in, and for the next half an hour, he would ask question after question after question, trying to piece together the bits that he'd missed in the story, trying to fill in the gaps. And so he would get so frustrated that he couldn't piece together the story that he would either just get up and walk out of the room, or he would close his eyes and fall asleep. And so I wanted to guard against that this evening. I didn't want anybody to get frustrated and to walk out or to close their eyes and fall asleep. So I thought it would be good that Paddy read 1 Kings chapter 2, just so that you could fill in the gaps, as it were, from last week's sermon from Dan and this week's message. But our focus this week, as I say, is going to be on the first chapter of 2 Kings. So you might want to flick over a page in your Bibles, please, and we'll read that together. 2 Kings chapter 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us and said to us, "Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." He said to them, "What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?" They answered him, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "O man of God, the king says, 'Come down.'" But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, "O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly." But Elijah answered them, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I thank you that once again we have this opportunity to meet together this evening, that we have this opportunity to gather around your word. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching. I pray that I would preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help me, that you would help me to speak clearly. And Father, I pray that through the preaching of your word, we would be humbled this evening, and that the Lord Jesus would be exalted. And I pray these things in his worthy name. Amen. Now, I think we live as part of a generation today where people are not satisfied with the finished article. They like to see the workings that lead to the final result. That's why you'll see David Attenborough show an amazing wildlife documentary, such as we've seen a clip for, but then he'll spend the last 10 minutes of the programme now showing you how his team set all the cameras up to bring you the amazing footage that we see on our TV screens. Another example would be the wristwatches that we wear these days. A lot of them you can see through the dial, can't you, into the inner workings behind the watch. People like to dine in restaurants where there's an open kitchen, and they can see in and see the chef preparing their food. People aren't just satisfied with the finished product anymore. They like to see the workings. They like to see the preparation. And so with that in mind, I decided I would take the unusual step this evening of showing you the workings and showing you the preparations behind this sermon. Because when I looked at this passage, indeed when I look at any passage that I'm going to be preaching on, I like to see if there is an overarching theme in the passage. I like to see if there is one main point that binds the whole passage together. And you know, the writer of the book of Kings, he makes it really easy for us on this occasion to see the overarching theme in this passage, because he uses repetition to spell out his message. Three times we hear God's message: is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to inquire of Beelzebub? Therefore, you shall surely die. And that's the main issue in this chapter. That's the main point, that God is serious about his first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And what you can do, in a sense, is you can mentally take a red pen and write in big letters across this chapter that God is serious about his first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And really, we don't know very much about this guy, King Ahaziah, at all. But what we do know is that he broke this first commandment in a most defiant way. You know, you think about it, this guy was the king of Israel. He was supposed to be living in covenant with God. He's supposed to be living according to God's word. He's supposed to be a bold leader, an example to his people. But here in his moment of greatest need, he sought help from Beelzebub of Ekron rather than seeking help from the true and living God of Israel. And let's not misunderstand. Ahaziah knew who God was. He knew who God was and he knew who Elijah the prophet was. We see that in verse 8. But here on his sickbed, as his life seems to be in danger, he doesn't call on Elijah to inquire of Yahweh. But instead he sends messengers to a false god. So this was deliberate defiance on the part of Ahaziah. It was spiritual adultery, if you like. It was idolatry. And Ahaziah's decision to consult Beelzebub on his deathbed here, it was no spur of the moment decision either. The writer of Kings tells us at the end of chapter 22 that Ahaziah served Baal and worshipped him. So it was always likely that he would turn to this false god when he thought he might be facing death. But the other thing that I thought was really interesting in that obituary notice at the end of chapter 22 is that we're given some insight, I think, into the influences that might have shaped Ahaziah's life of idolatry. You see, it's very striking that the writer says that Ahaziah walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. That's very unusual for the Bible to speak that way. Whenever we come across a genealogy in the Bible or a description of the kings of Israel or of Judah, almost always the writer talks about the relationship between the father and the son. But here the writer talks of Ahaziah's father and his mother. He's surely pointing us to the influence that both his father and his mother must have had on him. Which becomes all the more striking when you remember who his parents were. His dad was Ahab and his mum was Jezebel. Surely that goes some way to explaining this king's idolatry. I wonder if you've ever had that experience in your life. Perhaps when you were growing up, you maybe did or said something and someone would say to you, you're just like your father, or you're just like your mother. Whether we like it or not, we're certainly influenced by our parents. But I think there's a message here for parents and those who would wish to be parents. God has instituted the human race in such a way with families right at the heart of it. And what we do and say will almost certainly influence our children. Our attitude to God, our attitude to God's word, our attitude to the church family, our attitude to prayer will influence our children. As we breathe that attitude out day to day, if you like, our children breathe it in. And as Ahaziah is on his deathbed here, I'm sure at least part of the reason that he's consulting this false god is that he spent his whole life breathing in that filthy idolatry of his parents, Ahab and Jezebel. And what we see in God's response to this idolatry is that our God is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He is jealous for the purity of his people. Defiance still makes God angry. As we read through God's word, you can ask yourself the question, is God patient? Yes, he is. Is he merciful? Of course. Is he a loving God? Always. But is he a holy and a jealous God? Absolutely. And when we serve the idols of our own lives, the Lord becomes angry because our hearts are turned away from him. And in this chapter, we can clearly see God's judgment on idolatry. But I think the good news for us this evening is that we also see a clear picture of God's mercy as well in these verses. In fact, as God speaks to Ahaziah, we see his judgment and his mercy intertwined. When God says to Ahaziah, "You shall surely die," of course that is a word of judgment, but it's also a word of mercy. God is giving Ahaziah another opportunity to repent. There's a hidden if clause, if you like, in his message to Ahaziah. And we see that elsewhere in the Bible. We see that elsewhere in the book of Kings. We see it with Hezekiah, where God, in a sense, says, "If you repent of your sin, I will show you mercy." And it should be a real comfort to us to know that God doesn't allow Ahaziah's idolatry to continue unopposed. But he comes down in this chapter, doesn't he? He comes down and confronts Ahaziah. He invades his space and he reminds him of the first commandment. And Sinclair Ferguson, one of my favourite Scottish preachers, he says the same is true for us as well. He says, God won't let you walk the path to idolatry easily. His mercy litters the way with roadblocks. That should be a great comfort to us. But rather than repenting, Ahaziah just goes out on the attack, doesn't he? I wonder if you noticed the contrast in who Ahaziah sent out to meet the prophet Elijah compared with who he sent to meet the false god Baal. He sent messengers to that god in Ekron. He sent messengers. There's a humility in that, isn't there? He's going, as it were, on his hands and knees to inquire of this false god. But there's none of that respect when he comes to the true and living God. There's none of that respect when he comes to the prophet Elijah. He sends soldiers this time, not messengers. He comes mob-handed. And I think we see an equivalent of that in today's society. Because people will consult the likes of astrologists. And they'll give them all the respect in the world. They'll invite them on to our TV programmes. They'll give them pages in our newspapers. But see, when it comes to the Christian church, people despise it. They make a mockery of it. People want to silence the church. And that's what we're seeing here with Ahaziah. He doesn't send messengers to Elijah, but he sends soldiers. He wants to silence the prophet. He wants to silence the word of God. And so God responds in judgment. I was thinking this week, you know, Ahaziah and the first two captains, they should really have known what was coming. You know, they would no doubt have been familiar with the book of Deuteronomy. It was probably a book that as youngsters they were made to memorize and to recite. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." So they would have had a knowledge of God and what he could do in judgment from the scriptures. But they would also have had a knowledge of God from their experiences. Because they would have probably experienced it firsthand, or at least been told about those great events that we read in chapter 18 a few weeks ago, where we saw Elijah calling fire down on Mount Carmel to prove that God is the only true living God. But despite that, despite the knowledge of God from the scriptures, despite the knowledge of God from their experience, Ahaziah And many of his people are continuing to serve a false god. And so just like we read in Romans 1, God gives these sinful people over to the impurities of their hearts. And what we need to know this evening is that that will always have fatal consequences. Elijah once again calls down fire from God, but this time it's not a fire of demonstration, but it's a fire of judgment. And 102 men are killed. When Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But do you remember what some of the bystanders thought as they heard him calling out? They said, "This man is calling Elijah. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Maybe they were expecting Elijah to come along and to call fire down again from heaven to save the Lord from the cross. Well, as we know, Elijah's fire didn't come down from heaven that day. But God's judgment certainly did come down that day. And it was directed at the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He was forsaken by God and died, taking the punishment for our sins, that we might be forgiven and that we might be considered faultless before God on that great coming day of judgment. And that's why we need Jesus. Because the Bible tells us there is coming, that day of judgment, it's coming. And God's going to destroy the earth by fire. And the Apostle John tells us in Revelation that on that day, listen to this, on that day the captains will call upon the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And the only way to take shelter from this judgment is to humbly repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. I once heard Dick Lucas preaching on this subject, and he said, "What God in mercy has done for his people is to save them from judgment." He said, "The thought of eternal torment is a frightening thought, but that is what you will experience if you don't turn to Christ." And then he said, people often come up to him at the end of a sermon like that, and they say, "Mr. Lucas, you're only trying to frighten us." And he says, "No, it's actually the Lord Jesus who spends his time warning us with tears in his eyes. You'll see that if only you read the Gospels." But then I'll never forget what Dick Lucas said next, because he leaned into the microphone and he said, "But I wish I could frighten you. I wish I could frighten you. The trouble is, you're not listening to me." And folks, we should be listening to these warnings, because God will deliver on his warnings of judgment. Ahaziah had been warned, "You shall surely die." And then verse 17 tells us, "So he died, according to the word of the Lord." The writer here is very to the point, isn't he? It's as if he's saying, "Well, what did you expect? God said it, and so it happened." God delivers on his warnings of judgment. What I think we should be so thankful for this evening is that these incidents of judgment are actually God's mercies to us. That's what Calvin says, that these acts of judgment are God's mercies to awaken his people so that they will see who he really is. And that's what happened with the third captain. He took heed of God's judgment, and he comes before God in all humility. We see that in his posture and in his petition. We're told He fell on his knees before Elijah and begged for mercy. Let my life and the life of these your servants be precious in your sight. And in the words of this third captain, everyone in Israel has a model response to God's wrath and to God's judgment. And it's the same for us today. We have to humbly come before God and admit that we are sinners and ask for his forgiveness. Just in closing, let's go back to that obituary again at the end of chapter 22. We're told that Ahaziah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I was thinking about it this week, and I'm pretty sure that Ahaziah would have convinced himself that he was quite a good king. He would have justified everything that he did in his own mind. And I'm sure he had lots of friends and supporters round about him as well, who were all keen on telling him how great he was. But the key thing is that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And I think the essence of the sin and idolatry in our own lives is when we are seeing our lives through our own eyes rather than through God's eyes. It's when we live to please ourselves rather than living to glorify him. Because you see, folks, when it comes to sin, you'll never be able to fool God. Nigel told us that story a few weeks ago of when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. It's got to be one of my favourite stories in all of Scripture. And Jacob says to the angel, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. And God responds by asking him a most unusual question, doesn't he? Because God says, what is your name? Now, why did God ask Jacob what his name was? Well, you may remember that years before, Jacob stood before his blind father, Isaac, and he wanted the blessing that day as well, didn't he? And Isaac said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm Esau. He lied, and he stole the blessing. And now, all these years later, he's no longer standing before his blind father, but he's standing before an all-seeing father. And again, he's asking for the blessing. And God says to him, who are you? What is your name? And Jacob says, you got me. I am Jacob. And you know, the name Jacob, it means deceiver. And so Jacob is admitting who he is before God. He says, I am Jacob, I am the deceiver, I am a sinner. You see, folks, there's no fooling God when it comes to sin. He sees our sin. He knows who we are. And if we want God's blessing, if we want that free gift of eternal life, then we need to admit who we are before God. We need to admit that we are sinners and confess our need for a saviour. Because the alternative is to face God's judgment. You know, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that if we turn away from the Lord Jesus, all that is left for us is a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire which will consume the enemies of God. It's a hard passage this tonight, isn't it? It's a severe passage. I've had to live with the weight of it all week. But you know, I hope you don't mind. I've been praying this week that you would feel the weight of it too this evening. Because you see, God is serious about his first commandment. He is serious about the fact that he will judge unrepentant sinners. And I think this passage is really God's way of saying, take me seriously. Learn who I am. and find in my Son, Jesus Christ, a shelter from my judgment.